Habakkuk. Last week we learned about Nahum, that Nahum is not very ho-hum. That was stupid. All right. But it wasn't. It's a good book. Now we're into Habakkuk, and we're coming down to the end. We got four more books to cover till we get to the end of the Old Testament. But we're looking at each book. This is three chapters. Okay, do you remember when we were in Jonah? Jonah does not really contain a prophet preaching except when he preaches in Nineveh. It's more of a story of Jonah's resigning the ministry, God getting him swallowed by the whale. In other words, it's not a lot of preaching. One eight-word sermon. Yet 40 days and Nineveh shall be destroyed. When you hit Habakkuk, what makes it unique is this. There's no preaching in Habakkuk. This is a dialogue. What makes this book unique is if you'll picture Habakkuk troubled. And when he starts the book, this is literally a prayer of Habakkuk asking God questions, and I'll show them to you, and then it's God answering in a way that literally blows Habakkuk's mind. Is there prophecy in the book? Yes, there is. But you remember last week I told you Nahum was going through Jerusalem and he was preaching what you were reading. You know, all these troops, the Assyrians are going to be destroyed. This is not what's happening here. I want you to think as we read it and as we look through it, this is Habakkuk frustrated and praying, and that's how it's going to start. He's going to ask some questions, and then it's a beautiful picture of prayer. But let me give you a little bit more background before we get started in reading it. Probably the theme, Habakkuk's name means to wrestle or struggle, and it also means to embrace, the word Habakkuk. The book of Habakkuk starts with Habakkuk struggling with God. God, I am frustrated. And the main question is this, why do the wicked prosper? Here's another way you could look at the book of Habakkuk. How come bad things happen to good people? Everybody's got that question. Why do bad things happen to good people? And that's Habakkuk's frustration as you dive into it. He is called out of all the prophets, okay? Out of all the prophets, major and minor. He's called the doubting Thomas of the Old Testament, and that's because he's going to ask about four questions. Dear God, how can you do this? You know what I mean? And so he is called the doubting Thomas, just like Thomas doubted the Savior. He is called the doubting Thomas of the Old Testament. He is the last of the prophets that preach in the south or to Judah before God judges them. Now, God's already judged the north. The Assyrians have already come through. Jerusalem is the last place. Josiah and Jehoiakim are the kings. Josiah was a good king. Jehoiakim was vile. Okay, he was a nasty king. When he's preaching, just real quick, this is background, then we'll read the book together. He preached, Habakkuk, okay, was a preacher at the same time Jeremiah and Zephaniah were preaching. They all preached in the south. Remember Jeremiah, the weeping prophet? He wept as he saw the city destroyed. He preached. That's why come you read Jeremiah, and honestly, Jeremiah's going to take you into judgment. And he just weeps as God spanks his people. Okay? Well, Habakkuk is preaching at the same time. Next week's book is Zephaniah. Zephaniah and Haggai, I don't know that they went out to eat together or anything else or rode over to each other's house. I just know they preached at the same time in Jerusalem, okay? In the southern kingdom right before it was destroyed, okay? Now, let me give you a real quick, easy outline of the book is this. The division is first the question, why? Why, God? Is chapter 1. The answer to the question that he prays is chapter 2. And then the whole book changes when you get to chapter 3. You're reading the dialogue between the prophet and the Lord. Then you hit chapter 3, and it changes to a psalm, like a psalm or poetry. And they call Habakkuk the closest to the structure of the psalms than any of their other prophetic writers. Okay? And it's a song of victory, and I'll show you that this morning too. But it's simple, 3 chapters. Then, if you wanted a more complicated outline, okay, of the 3 chapters, I'll let you look at this. I'm going to read the book with you anyways. But the main... Okay, ready? Let's do a small review of what we've learned. Do you remember the book of Obadiah, the 1-chapter book? Remember how it was against the Edomites and Petra and the people who lived in the rocks? Just like the book of Obadiah was judgment to one nation, the Edomites or the Arabs. Just like Obadiah was that way. Just like last week's book, Nahum, was one nation, judgment against Syria or the Ninevites. So also when you hit Habakkuk, there's only one nation that God is going to talk about of judging, and I know it's going to start with Israel, and that's the Babylonians or the Chaldeans. Okay? It's just, it's a book that is lined at one nation. And I believe, let me see here. I think I can hit this as I teach you. And I think I can hit this. Okay? Here we go. Ready? Start at chapter 1. Start at chapter 1 and watch this. Look at verse 1, Habakkuk 1:1. The burden which Habakkuk the prophet did see. O Lord, how long shall I cry and thou wilt not hear? Even cry unto thee of violence and thou wilt not save. His frustration is this: Lord, I've been praying a long time and you have not answered me. This is a prophet of God. And one of the things I'd like you to get across this morning is as you read Habakkuk, sometimes when you pray, if you will allow the Lord to answer in His time. I love this statement. You can ask God why. Just don't demand an answer. You can ask like Habakkuk is, Lord, why? But you may not ask this way. Lord, why? That's demanding. Do you understand? You see the difference between the two? Habakkuk is saying, Lord, I'm not getting an answer here. How long? Lord, you've not told me anything. Now he's going to give his main complaint. He's in Jerusalem or in Judah, and watch what Habakkuk prays. Watch. Verse number 3. Why dost thou show me iniquity and cause me to behold grievance? For spoiling and violence are before me, and there are that raise up strife and contention. He's looking at Jerusalem. Remember, Jeremiah, Habakkuk, and Zephaniah, they're preaching in Jerusalem. This is about 30 years before the city is destroyed. And he's walking around and he's going, God, what you let me see in this city, there's sin everywhere. And he's talking about Israel. He's going, dear God, how can your people live this way? Lord, look what I have to see. Do you see that in verse 3? Look at verse 4, because he continues it. Watch this. Therefore, the law is slacked, and judgment doth never go forth. For the wicked doth compass about the righteous, therefore wrong judgment proceedeth. Therefore, the law is slacked. Unique word, we don't talk that way, but it means, therefore, the law is numb, or paralyzed, or slacked. You know what Habakkuk's going? He goes, God, the law, the Word of God, is paralyzed. This is what he's praying. Dear God, this city is so wicked. Preaching doesn't make any difference. They don't care about the Bible. Lord, they're numb to preaching. They've heard it all. Nothing affects them. Dear God, do you see what he's praying? Therefore, he said, there's no judgment anywhere. And he's talking about Israel. He's going, dear God, please. And he's talking about it. Now, here we go. When you hit verse 5, God's getting ready to answer for the first time in a long time. Watch what he says. Behold ye, among, this is the Lord talking now. Verses 3 and 4, 2, 3, and 4 was Habakkuk praying. Verse 5 is now the Lord's answer. Behold, ye among the heathen, and regard and wonder marvelously, for I will work a work in your days, which ye will not believe, though it be told you. God says, I know all about the sin. And I'm getting ready to judge in such a way. I'm going to judge Israel. I'm going to spank them in such a way, when it happens, you're not going to believe it. Because that's what Habakkuk's praying, right? He's going, dear God, these are your people, Israelites, children of Abraham, 12 tribes. Now we're, God, what? And he says, do you see it in the verse? God says, I'm working on it. It's already in motion. And I'm going to judge in such a way, you will not believe it, even though it's told you. Look at verse 6. Ready? For lo, I raise up the Chaldeans, that bitter and hasty nation, which shall march through the breadth of the land to possess the dwelling places that are not theirs. They are terrible and dreadful. Their judgment and their dignity shall proceed of themselves. Their horses also are swifter than the leopards and are more fierce than the evening wolves, and their horsemen shall spread themselves, and their horsemen shall come from far. They shall fly as the eagle that hasteth to eat. Let me, you see the reference to the horses? At this time in history, this is about 620, right around there, at the start of the 600s BC, riding a horse in war is starting to, the Assyrians did it, but they didn't do it like the Babylonians are getting ready to do it. I don't know if you've ever heard of the Attila the Hun, and those men eventually, by the time they get into the 3rd and 4th century AD, those men could, they were used to riding a horse, and they could shoot arrows at a full run on a horse and hit targets. They're not to that point yet, but the idea of fighting on a horse and taking an army into horse is starting to solidify, and God says, I'm raising up the Chaldeans, a bitter and hasty, nasty nation, to spank my people. I'm getting ready to judge. He's telling them how they're going to come from the north. Let's just read just a little bit more here. Very, very sobering passage. Their horse, look at verse 9. They shall come all for violence. Their faces shall sup up the east wind, and they shall gather the captivity as the sand. And they shall scoff at the kings, and the princes shall be a scorn unto them. They shall deride every stronghold, for they shall heap dust and take it. All of this is how they're going to come through and just literally decimate Jerusalem. Okay? This is all prophecy on this. Watch this, because we're going to get to Habakkuk's frustration. Look at verse 11. Then shall his mind change, and he shall pass over and offend, imputing this his power unto his God. It's talking about the leader of the army, the Babylonians, and it's also a prophecy of the Antichrist. Look at verse 12. Now Habakkuk start praying again, and now he's frustrated. Ready? Watch this. Art thou not from everlasting, O Lord? My God, my Holy One. We shall not die, O Lord. Thou hast ordained them for judgment, the Babylonians. And, O mighty God, thou hast established them, the Babylonians, for correction. This is Habakkuk's prayer. He's going, okay, his mind is toast. First he prays, Lord, how come Jerusalem and Israel is such a wicked place? Dear God, what are you going to do? And God says, I'm going to blow your mind. I'm going to use a wicked people to spank my people. And you'll see the theme of the prayer is this. God uses the heathen to punish his people. But God also punishes the wicked. You understand? And God first says, I'm going to take care of it, Habakkuk. And I'm going to take care of it in such a way they're going to level Jerusalem. The blood's going to flow. And Habakkuk goes, oh my goodness. I wasn't praying for that. I didn't think you were going to destroy the place. And he says, Lord, and here's the confusion. How do you use a people that is more wicked than the Jews are to spank the Jews. You understand the frustration? He goes, okay, God, I understand, but they're worse than Israel is. How can you use them? And God says, that's how I work. Because the next verse, I've used out soul winning. I've quoted it quite a bit. But look at verse 13. Thou art of purer eyes than to behold evil, and canst not look on iniquity. Wherefore lookest thou upon them that deal treacherously, and holdest thy tongue when the wicked devoureth the man that is more righteous than he? He goes, God, I thought you were so holy, and he is, that you can't even look at sin, let alone use a wicked person to judge your people. God, how do you do that? You see the frustration that he has? And watch this. War all through the Bible has always been, and it always will be too. War is always God's way of judging a nation. That has never changed. We need peace in the Middle East. There will be no peace on the earth until the Lord Jesus comes and reigns out of Jerusalem and sets up his millennial kingdom. Okay? None. However, man has this thinking, you know, we need to stop the war. You will not stop war as long as there's sin. You understand? I'm not for senselessly killing people either. But I also, as I've read my Bible, I see how God works and God judges a nation. Okay? Now, with that in mind, let me take that one thought, and we're going to come back to Habakkuk. God uses the wicked to spank his people. Would you keep your finger right there and go to Psalm 17? Go right to the middle of your Bible and go to Psalms. I want you to see this verse. I remember as I read this verse, it caused me to stop and think. I have it marked in my Bible just so I could think about it. Ready? Look at Psalm 17 and look at verse number 13. Are you ready? Psalm 17 and look at verse 13. I'll read it to you. Psalm 17, 13. Arise, O Lord. Disappoint him. Cast him down. Then look at this phrase. Deliver my soul from the wicked, comma, which is thy sword. God calls the wicked. God says, that's how I smite. I use the wicked to spank. Do you understand? That is a thought that is all through your Bible. That's probably the strongest verse I'll tell you, okay, that I can show you this morning. Now, good. Now that you have that, you can take a look at that. Now go back to Habakkuk. Ready? Notice what happens here. Habakkuk's complaint, so I'm now at chapter 1, verse 13, he just said, Lord, how do you do this? Now watch what he says about the Chaldeans and the Babylonians. He's going to say this, verse 14, and make us men as the fishes of the sea, as the creeping things that have no ruler over them. They take up all of them with the angle or the net. They catch them in their net and gather them in their drag. Therefore they rejoice and are glad. Therefore, they, the Babylonians, sacrifice under their net and burn incense under their drag, because by them their portion is fat and their meat plenteous. He's going, God, you give them food to eat and they worship the food, and it's you that, God, they don't even know it's you. How do you use a people that is that bad? He said, and so then, now here I think, there's a couple of key phrases in the book. Chapter 2 is the turning point of the book, because you've seen his frustration. Probably, I think, the most important thing that I, as a child of God, and that you this morning can learn as a Christian, is chapter 2 and verse 1. Ready? Watch this. I stand upon my watch and set me upon the tower, and will watch to see what he, God, will say unto me, Habakkuk. And what, watch this, and what I shall answer when, I have this underlined, when I am reproved. Here's Habakkuk's attitude, and it's beautiful. And if you'll approach the Christian life this way, you won't get out of church. But watch what he does. God, I'm frustrated. Israel's a mess. Then I find out you're going to use a people that's more wicked than Israel to spank them. Lord, I am so... And then he says this, when I am reproved. God, there must be... I love this. There must be something I don't understand. Did you catch that? When you approach your Bible and you don't understand something, then you need to give God the benefit of the doubt. There are no contradictions in your King James Bible. None. You say, but I'm looking at this and this, and it may appear that way, but there must be something you don't know. Amen? God gets the benefit of the doubt when I approach His Word. Watch this. When I approach trials in my life and the pressures of life, if you don't give God the benefit of the doubt, you're going to get bitter. It's okay to ask, Lord, why? But Habakkuk says, Lord, this is what he says, where I'm wrong, reprove me or correct me. Because, dear Lord, I don't understand. And that attitude of Habakkuk enables God to show him the next chapter, which is also going to blow his mind. Can we just stop just for a second? One, when you pray, always give God the benefit of the doubt. Don't get angry at God. And use Habakkuk's attitude. It's spiritually healthy. Lord, there must be some things I don't see. But You see it all. And You're keeping the books. So Lord, where I'm wrong, show me. Life is not fair because of my judgment. Do you understand? You do not have to meet my conditions for life to be fair. I know You're just. You'd never hurt anybody, and Your love is eternal. And Lord, You're always right, and You never sin. So therefore, do you see the attitude? It's beautiful. If you'll take that from the book, when I am reproved, God, anytime You want to show me, I'm ready to learn and I know I'm wrong. You understand? It's a beautiful attitude. Now look what God shows him because of his attitude. Ready? Watch this. Look at verse number 2. And the Lord answered me and said, write the vision and make it plain upon tables that he may run that readeth it. This is what God tells him. Okay, I'm going to give you a vision. And what I show you, you write on a table so that anybody who is running can read it. Do you understand? He just said, so him that runneth can read it. He said, I want it big enough and plain enough that nobody's going to have to stop to read it. Oh, he said, make it big. Then look at verse 3. Ready? For the vision is yet for an appointed time, but at the end it shall speak and not lie. Though it tarry, wait for it, because it will surely come. It will not tarry. God says, I'm going to do this. Watch what he says. Verse 4. Behold, his soul which is lifted up is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith. That little phrase right there is quoted 3 times in the New Testament. Romans 1:17, Galatians 3:11, and also Hebrews 10:38. We're not going to look at it this morning, but that little part of Habakkuk probably is the most famous part of what God said in the book of Habakkuk. If we wanted to focus on that this morning, the just, those that are justified by grace, those that are saved, shall live by faith. God quotes that 3 times. How do you make it in the Christian life? The same way you got saved. You came to the cross. You accepted Him as your Savior. He freely saved you and justified you. Now, you live the Christian life the same way you got saved. Not getting resaved, but the same faith that saved you is the same faith that you walk by. The just shall live by his faith. Incredible verse. And there's a lot of beautiful truth in it that would encourage any child of God. Okay? So I hope you have that number circled or marked or something there. It's a verse worth going back over. Watch this. Now God is going to give him the vision. Look at verse 6. Now it gets spooky. Okay? I'm sorry, verse 5. Yea, also, because he transgresseth by wine, he is proud, he is a proud man, neither keepeth at home, who enlargeth his desire as hell, and is as death, and cannot be satisfied, but gathereth unto him all nations, and heapeth unto him all people. Who is he get from here to verse 19? God is going to say, Habakkuk, that same nation of wicked people that I'm going to use to judge my people, I'm going to destroy them also. And there's five woes. And if you underline them in your Bible, you can go back and look at them later. But are you ready? God's going to pronounce five woes against the Babylonians and against the Chaldeans. Let me show you where they are. All right? And I think you could find them if you read it. But let me just... Verse number 6 has the first woe. Okay, shall not all these take up a parable against him and a taunting proverb against him and say, woe to him that increaseth that which is not his. What's that? The first woe is to woe. The Babylonians were thieves. God says, I'm going to judge thievery. They take that which is not theirs. That's the first woe. The next woe is, right in verse 9, woe to him that coveteth an evil covetousness to his house, that he may set his nest on high, that he may be delivered from the power of evil. The next woe is to the greedy and the covetous. That's what the Babylonians were. All five woes are against Babylon. As we work our way through them, I'll let you look at them and think about them. Here's the third woe. Look at verse 12. Woe to him that buildeth a town with blood and establisheth a city by iniquity. There's the third woe. God says he judges violence. And the Babylonians, they were definitely a violent people. Look at verse number 15. Woe unto him that giveth his neighbor drink, that puttest thy bottle to him, and makest him drunken also, that thou mayest look on their nakedness. You know what he's saying? Cursed. Booze has a double curse, and every Christian ought to understand that. Booze is cursed by God for those that drink it. Isaiah chapter 5, verse 11 and chapter 28. Woe to them that drink strong drink. They are cursed. A Christian is to have nothing to do with liquor. Then, because of Habakkuk, the verse we just read, woe to him that giveth his neighbor drink. Liquor is cursed by those that drink it, and by those that serve it and sell it. It's a cursed... That's why I would not want my kids working in a bar. Do you understand? You say, well, why? Because God says, woe or cursed is he that giveth his neighbor drink. God is very strong. If you need more, we're not going to go into it this morning, but I'm going to tell you something. I am absolutely amazed at the preachers that I knew that are changing their stand on alcohol. I preached a whole message on God's view of alcohol. It's on the internet. It's 1 hour and 2 minutes long. It's probably a little long. I preached it back in August, okay? I got to admit, 1 hour's a long time to preach, all right? But I will let you know this. If you need Bible verses to help understand what we believe as Christians about liquor, oh my goodness, it's from cover to cover. It's not supposed to be in your house. It's not supposed to be at any activity. No. And if we do weddings here, if the Lord lets us do weddings, there will be no wedding drinks at the reception ever. And I will have the thing, if I'm pastor, I'll tell the couple, I will only do your wedding. You can't go somewhere else for the reception and drink liquor. I have to have your word that there will be no alcohol, period. Well, my family's Catholic and stuff. Well, you're going to have to take your stand sometime. Amen? I understand. I know what the Catholics teach and things like that. But you're going to have to stand as a Christian sometime. That's why we take the stand that we take. Do you understand? Because of what's taught in the Bible. Now, let's keep on moving. That's the fourth woe. Let's look at the fifth woe to the Babylonians in chapter 2. Ready? Watch this. You had chapter 15 is the fourth woe. Watch this. Verse number 19 is the fifth one. Woe unto him that saith to the wood, awake, to the dumb stone, arise, it shall teach. Behold, it is laid over with gold. He's talking about idolatry. God judges idolatry. Now, I could have put those up on the board for you, but I really think if you'll just mark it in your Bible, you can go back and read it. Look at how the end, look at the end of chapter 2, look at verse 20. Now, this is different. But the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth keep silence before Him. As you pray, and when God does not answer you immediately, do you know why God doesn't answer you that fast? Because God likes to spend time with you. Sometimes it's good as you sit and read your Bible and as you talk with the Lord, it's good to what? Psalm 46 verse 10, be still and know that I am God. Just, and I'm not being rude this morning, just be quiet and listen. The Lord is in it. That's not for church, by the way. That's not, I know one church, you know, the Lord is in His holy temple. Let all the earth remain silent before Him. And then the sevenfold Amen. Okay. that's formalism. This is not a church verse. This is for you as you walk with the Lord. And when you pray, and you take your frustrations to the Lord, in the delayed response that God determines is right, be quiet and listen. Because He is, we don't have a dead God. He's alive. He's in His holy temple. And God says, sometimes I want you to just sit and listen. Just sit and listen. Okay? Now, that's the end of chapter 2. We're almost done, gang. In chapter 3, you could, and I know there's chapter 3, you could say chapter 2 is the end. The question, Israel is bad, God's going to raise up the Chaldeans, and then to judge Israel. And then chapter 2, God is going to judge the Chaldeans after He uses them to judge His people. Now you come to chapter 3. Probably a good word to know is this. Watch this. A prayer, look at chapter 3 verse 1, a prayer of Habakkuk. That's the first time it says that. A prayer of Habakkuk, the prophet upon Shigionoth. What a word. Habakkuk, do you see the last verse in chapter 3? Look at the last part of the last verse in chapter 3. Look at verse 19. To the chief singer on my stringed instruments. Most people, we don't know a whole lot about the prophet Habakkuk. We don't know a lot other than his name means wrestle and embrace. And we, because of how the book ends, most believe he was a Levite who was in the music department in the temple. Okay, on my stringed instruments. I don't know what he played, doesn't matter. But the last chapter is a song. And what does Shigionoth mean in verse 1? It means a loud praise or cry to God. So what you're getting ready to read, God says, sing it loud, like victory in Jesus. Okay? Sing it that way. Don't sing it like create in me a clean heart. God says, I like that song, but God says, don't sing it that way. Sing it like Brother Garland would sing Victory in Jesus. Oh, victory in Jesus, my Savior. Oh. I mean, yeah, that's what Shigionoth means, okay? I knew you could relate to that, okay? All right. Now, God says, what you're getting ready to read, make it a loud song. So now you understand what you're getting ready to read. Watch this. Look at verse number 2. Oh, Lord, I have heard thy speech and was afraid. Oh, Lord, revive thy work in the midst of the years. In the midst of the years, make known. In wrath, remember mercy. What a verse. First of all, Lord, in the midst of the years. This is what he's praying. I don't know how long I got left. But Lord, until you call me home, please give us revival. Revive us. Give us a revival. I think the Lord did some wonderful things in our church in 2015. We saw souls saved. We saw people baptized. But do I think we had revival? No. No. I think some beautiful things happen. We had people who had family members get saved. I watched the Lord work in people's hearts. But did we have what you would call an outpouring of the Holy Ghost of God and revival like what we read about happened? No, we didn't. And I think every child of God needs to be praying for revival. But I'm thankful for what the Lord did in 2015. He did some wonderful things, beautiful things. But did we have revival? No. I don't think so, but I'm glad the Lord did what He did. That wrath, look at the last part of verse 2, in wrath remember mercy. Do you know when that took place? At Calvary. I have written in my Bible, Calvary. In wrath, as He judged His Son, He made mercy available so that I could get saved and you could get saved. Okay? Beautiful verse. In wrath, remember mercy. Look at verse 3. Ready? God came from Teman, that's Arabia, the Holy One from Mount Paran, Selah. His glory covered the heavens and the earth was full of His praise. I wish I could go into Selah more. The book of Habakkuk is the only book in your Bible other than Psalms that uses the word Selah. And in chapter 3, it's talking about the second coming of the Lord Jesus and His kingdom and the millennium. So when you go to Psalms, we've always been taught Selah means to pause. Pause and meditate, but it means more than that. I can add the interpretation from Habakkuk, and I can say this, through Psalms, Psalm 68, Psalm 67, many of the Psalms that you'll read Selah, it means this, when you read that Psalm, think about Jesus reigning on the earth for 1,000 years. Think how that's going to be fulfilled. That's how I'm interpreting that. Do you understand? And it's beautiful. And it'll add to it.